Today's scripture is from Luke chapter 1. In the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all of the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. But he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." When the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in your time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they had realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them to remain mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me, to take away my reproach among people." In the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed, to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a child, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the Lord answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born, and will be called Holy, the Son of the God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the 6th month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her.
What a wonderful word for us tonight. We begin a Christmas series. It's Christmas season. And I remember as a kid, you know, leading up to Christmas, one of my favorite things to do was to get the special Christmas magazines. This is pre-internet days. I'm old enough. Now my son just goes to Amazon and puts it in my shopping cart. But it was before that, right? So I only had, you know, catalogs. And so I would sit down with a red pen and I would go to the toy section. I would, never the clothes section, always the toy section, and circle all the things that I wanted for Christmas. And then I would place the catalog around the home where I know Dad would look at it, or I knew Mom would look at it. And then I would give little hints like, "Oh, have you seen that new Christmas catalog? It's so good, especially page 148. You might want to check that one out, Mom and Dad." And then I would wait for Christmas in anticipation that at least one of the things that I had circled would be under the tree. And on Christmas morning, I would wake up with excitement and I would run to the tree and I would wonder what's under it and what's under the wrapping and what's in the box. And it, for Christmas Day, I never opened a present with a sense of dread. It was always with a sense of hope that I'm going to get something that I'm longing for. I mean, after all, that really is kind of the message of Christmas, is it not? It's a season of hope. You're hoping for some great present. You're hoping for a white Christmas. You're hoping for family to be able to come and see you, or for some great reunion to happen, or for even some miracle to take place. If a fat guy can fit down a chimney and fly around the world in 24 hours and fit the world's presents in a box, right, one little bag, surely the one thing that I want to take place can happen on Christmas. It's a season of hope. Well, why is that? I think the reason Christmas is a season of hope is because the real message of Christmas is a message of hope. You know, the message of Christmas doesn't start with Santa. It starts with the Savior. It starts in Genesis chapter 3, where the world, humanity chooses, my way is better than God's way. And sin came into the world, and with sin, destruction, and with destruction, disappointment. But God, being gracious, brought a promise, hope, that one day a Savior would be born to lift us out of our sin, to lift us out of our sorrow, to lift us out of our disappointment. Christmas is surely a story of hope. And it begins with the fall, but every major downfall in biblical history, that story is repeated. A Savior's coming, a Savior's coming, a Savior's coming. Wait for it, wait for it. Don't lose hope because He's coming. The true story of Christmas, it's not centered around a green Christmas tree filled with lights. It's centered around a dead tree where the light of the world hung to give His life as a ransom for many, because that's the cost of hope. That's the cost of our true hope. Anybody in this room and anybody that's listening online, your only hope is found in Jesus, a Savior who came to earth and died for you. So I ask you, what are you hoping for this Christmas? You know, some of us, 2020 has been a long year, and our hope in 2020 is as long as the scroll of Isaiah. You know, there's a lot of things on that. But if I'm honest, probably some of you, if I say, what are you hoping for in Christmas? You'd say, nothing. I've given up on hope. I don't have any hope because hope only disappoints me. And I love Emily Dickinson, but I have to disagree with her when she says, hope is a thing with feathers that perches in the soul and sings the tune without the words and never stops at all. Because for millions, hope, the bird of hope, has stopped singing. Probably for many in this room, the idea of hope after tomorrow, hope after 2020, hope in your marriage, hope in whatever tragedies going on in your life, it's gone. It's flown away. And she continues, I've heard it in the chillest land and on the strangest sea, yet never in extremity is asked a crumb of me. And I think, really, Emily? Really? Hope isn't costly? Hope doesn't demand something from you? Hope isn't really hard to conjure up and hold on to. Really? Hope hasn't broken your heart a million times. Hope hasn't left you with disappointed by a future that was never brought to fruition. No, I think for many people, the idea of hope is this wishful Neverland that I don't want to get myself excited about because I know I only be disappointed. And so today, as we look at the story of Jesus, the hope of the world, coming into the world, I just want to remind you that if you're disappointed today, if you're a person who has given up on hope, the message of Jesus is one that's meant to revive your hope. And really, disappointment and sorrow is the soil in which hope is really grown. I mean, think about it. Literally, by definition, hope means that difficulties are in your life right now. If everything's going well, you don't hope for something better. It's already better. It's already good. Hope is needed when life isn't. well, when everything isn't going as planned. And the story that we read tonight, the story of Jesus coming into the world, begins, it unfolds in a world of disappointment and a world of difficulty. What do we find? We find Zechariah and Elizabeth, two righteous people. But what does the text say? Verse 6 and 7, they were both righteous before the Lord, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. And here's this disappointing word, but they had no child. Two righteous people, yet life didn't go as they had expected it to go. And I think it's such a gracious reminder to us that God puts it in there to remind us life doesn't always go as planned. You don't always get what you had hoped for in life. But that doesn't mean that life is without hope, because Jesus brings a greater promise. And so your disappointments and your losses this year, remember, Zechariah and Elizabeth said they were righteous and they walked blamelessly before the Lord. And as you look over 2020, you may begin to think, well, maybe God is against me. Well, maybe God is disappointed in me. And maybe there's just some great sin in my life that's brought all of this on. And that's possible, but more likely than not, it's the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. They live in a fallen world. And therefore, you live with the effects of the fall. And God is for you. He's not against you. And God is giving you good gifts. But you just have to wait until hope is fully grown. And look to the Savior, who is the God of all hope. Zechariah and Elizabeth aren't the only two that open up with difficulty. I mean, all of the people. Listen to how our text opens up. It says, in the days of Herod, king of Judea. And that means nothing to us. We kind of skip over really quickly. And there were some great things that Herod did. I mean, he beautified the temple, so much so that when we refer to the temple, we refer to it as Herod's temple. But Herod was not a good king at all. And any Jew that was reading this in their day, in the days of Herod, they realized exactly what that meant. In the days of an evil king who did evil things to his subjects. This guy was so evil that in order to hold on to his power, he kills his oldest son so that he couldn't take over the throne from him. He was a puppet king set up by the Roman government. Israel had a king from the Hasmonean lion. It was like the rightful king, and they dethroned the rightful king, and they put this half-Jew on the throne, and then they gave him a title, the King of the Jews, almost as an insult to the Jews themselves. He was a cold-blooded, power-hungry killer that later we will read that in order to retain his own power, what does he do? He tries to kill the Savior of the world, the one who's coming to redeem the world. He says, I don't like him. I don't want to give my power to him. And so he destroys every child in Bethlehem, two and younger. That's how our story opens. The story of hope opens with, in the days of King Herod. It might as well say, in the days of 2020. In the year of coronavirus, in the year of the Cambodian floods, in the year of the Vietnam floods, in the year of police brutality, in the year of the Yemen humanitarian crisis, in the year of the North American or the Australian or the Amazon wildfires that we couldn't seem to put out, in the year of the Puerto Rican earthquakes, in other words, in the year of great tragedy and bad news. But what do we find in the year of King Herod? What we find is it opens up on a scene of the people of God praying to God. Because it's in those difficult times that we realize that we need a Savior. We need someone greater than us. And actually, hope indicates to us that it implies that we have dependence on someone greater than us. I don't hope in things that I can do myself. I just go do it, right? I hope in things that I can't do myself, that someone greater than me is going to come and fulfill the longings of my heart. And so we see the people praying. Actually, prayers going on long before this. Luke 1:13 says, but the angel said to Zechariah, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you shall call his name John. Apparently, Zechariah and Elizabeth, old in age, had been praying their entire marriage for a child. Why? Because they had tried every other option. And everything that they had tried had failed. And they realized the only way that a child would be born to them, the only way the impossible is made possible, which is what the angel says to Mary, is by looking to someone greater than themselves. And so they prayed, and the people prayed. It says that as Zechariah was burning incense, the people are out in front of the temple, and they are praying. And I wonder, what are they praying about? And the text doesn't say, but I think we could probably make a pretty good guess if we think about what's going on in the timeline there. They're probably praying for food. You know, I mean, Israel wasn't a wealthy nation. Most of their meals didn't include meat, not because they were the first vegans or vegetarians. They were just poor. They couldn't afford it in every meal. And so they were probably praying, you know, for the crops to be bountiful this year, for, you know, their husbands to go out into the sea and have a better catch than they had the day before. They're probably praying for some great tragedy that had struck their family, some loss, some sickness in their home life. They're probably praying for some son that had gone astray and wasn't following God and wasn't reading the Torah. They were probably praying for some daughter who was getting older in age and there were no promises of marriage for her. They were probably praying for a spouse that was distant or demanding or hurtful or hateful. In other words, they were probably praying for the same things that we pray for, right? I mean, when you go to God in prayer, what your normal prayer life is filled with, that's probably the things that they were praying for. And I want you to notice a few things here, because the answer to their prayers was what? A Messiah, right? All of these things that they're praying for, God says, okay, here's the answer, Jesus. He's the answer to all of their prayers. And what I want you to notice is that the answer to their prayers most likely wasn't exactly what they were praying for, right? Most of them were saying, give me a meal, not bring the Messiah. But it's so gracious that God always gives us more than we ask for. He always gives us better gifts than we can even think for. You see, oh, I know you want a meal to fill your stomach, but you really need a Savior that actually he can feed you bread, right? He can multiply that, but he can do so much more. He can preach good news to the poor and bring you into the kingdom. And the second thing I want you to notice is that their answer, the answer that they were given, it didn't come immediately. I mean, Zechariah is burning incense, and he says, hey, great news, the Messiah is coming. And yet, even then, they still had to wait. Why? Because hope naturally implies delay. It naturally implies a season of waiting. You don't hope for things that are immediate. You hope for things that are down the road. And so Luke 1:21 says, and the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And I think this is such a good picture of all of Israel over the years, waiting for the Messiah to come and wondering at his delay. And I think it's such a beautiful picture of the things that they were praying for at that moment. And I think it's such a beautiful picture of the things that we actually probably pray for every day, that we are sitting and waiting and wondering at God's delay. When's it going to come? When's it going to come? When's it going to come? And I just want to remind you, hope is never immediate. You know, hope is looking forward to something that hasn't yet come, but it's looking forward in faith that you serve a good God who gave you his son and will bring hope in your heart to fruition. And even here in this message, even in the message that the Savior is come, there's still a lot of waiting to be done. Elizabeth hasn't conceived yet, and it would be another 6 months until Mary would even be visited by an angel, and another 14 months until Mary gave birth to the Savior of the world, and then another 30 years before Jesus actually began his public ministry, and the blind received their sight, the lame walked, the lepers were cleansed, the deaf heard, the dead were raised, the poor had good news preached to them. And then another 33 years after this initial news, until Jesus would actually fully accomplish what he came to do as he hung on the cross and said, "It is finished. Redemption is done, and a way has been made for man and God to reside forever." There was a lot of waiting that had to be done. But hope is all about waiting. And so if you've been waiting for something for years and years and years, you're in good company. When this news was received, Israel had been waiting for 740 years for the promise from Isaiah. The virgin will give birth to a child and he will be God with you. 740 years. You've been waiting 20 years. It's nothing compared to how long Israel had to wait for the Messiah to come. Just be patient because his promises always come true. And when the angel announces the news of the birth to Zechariah, don't you find it interesting that Zechariah isn't overcome with delight, but he's overshadowed with doubt? Listen to what the text says. And Zechariah said to the angel, "Well, how shall I know this? For I am old and my wife is advanced in years." And I think it's so good of God and so amazing of God that even in our doubt, he still answers our prayers. That Zechariah had been praying so long and waiting so long that he just didn't even think it was possible anymore. And God says, I don't need your faith to do good things for you. That I can answer your prayers and instill faith in you. And actually, God muting Zechariah was instilling faith in Zechariah. Oh, okay, I serve the God who can do all things. If he can shut my mouth like this, he can make my wife conceive a child. And maybe that's what God is doing in your own life tonight. He's shutting your mouth. He's putting something difficult in your life to stir up faith in your heart that he's got something on the horizon for you that's really, really good. Have you ever been there with Zechariah praying, but praying without faith? I've been there. I remember praying for things and then God giving it to me and being shocked. Whoa, really? Wow, that's amazing. And I'm so reminded of the man who says, "I believe, help my unbelief." And that's where we need to be today. Be honest with God. "I believe, God, help my unbelief." And so I ask you, are you in a time of difficulty? Are you exhausted? All of your resources trying to solve your own problems that are coming upon you in 2020? Have you waited and waited and waited and you feel like giving up because it seems like it's never going to come? Well, that is the soil that hope grows in. So don't lose hope, but look to the Savior of hope. Luke 1, 31 and 33, here's the beautiful message. Here's the hope that we're to have today. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great, and he will be called the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. The child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." You know, there's a lot of research that's been given to prove the fact that we humans are really bad at knowing what we want in life. And we're even worse at knowing what we need in life. And so if you go back to the prayers that most likely the people were praying as Zechariah was burning incense, you know, the things that they were asking for most likely were things that they thought they wanted at the time, but it probably wasn't the thing that they needed the most. And I'm reminded that C.S. Lewis once said that it's not that your passions are too great, but they're too weak. And I think the same is true with hope. It's not that you've set your hope on something too high. You set it way too low, and you get disappointed time and time and time again because you're setting it too low rather than on this high bar of, here's a Savior who loves me and has good plans for me and is going to give good gifts to me, although it may not be what I want or what I think I want or what I think I need. And, you know, we think, well, I need a job, or I need a child, or I just need a boyfriend, or I need whatever. But no, actually, what you need is Jesus. That's what you need. Everyone in this room today needs Jesus. Everyone online today, what you need more than anything else is Jesus. And I'm not saying don't pray for those other things. What I'm saying is don't set your hopes on those things, because that's way too low. Set your hopes on Jesus and watch and wonder and amazement what he does in your life. I think oftentimes we're disappointed and we're disillusioned by hope because our hope is misplaced for a couple of reasons. Number one, I think it's displaced because we hope in the things of this world. We put our hope in an institution. We put our hope in a company. We put our hope in some business plan. We put our hope in our possessions. And those things are destined to fail us. They're destined to disappoint us. But I think probably for Christians more times than not, the reason we are done with hope is because we hope in promises that were never actually given to us. And I've met people who've walked away from the faith because they've claimed promises that God's actually never given them. And when God didn't come through for them, like, well, forget God. I'm going to go my own way because he doesn't give me the things that he promised me. I want us to be very careful not to claim promises that God hasn't given to us. The single person has never been promised married. Just not. The married person has never been promised a child. They've not. The poor person has never been promised to get rich. They've not. And we like to read this passage of Elizabeth. We like to read it in this sense. Oh, wow. Elizabeth was righteous and faithful, and in the end, she got a child. That means that God's going to give me a child because I'm righteous and I'm faithful. But what we fail to realize is, do you really think Elizabeth was the only person in all of Israel that was barren? And she's the only one that Gabriel visits the husband. And she's the only one that the womb is open for. That wasn't a promise for everybody. It was a specific promise for her, given to her. So let's not grab on to every promise in the Bible and say, this is mine, this is mine, this is mine, this is mine. God's a lot bigger than that, and he doesn't work on our timetable or the way that we think he should do things. And let's not forget the end of the story either, right? What happens to Elizabeth? Her son becomes a man, and she gets to see him get his head lopped off by Herod's second son. It's not a happy ending by world standards, but oftentimes we come to God from a worldly, secular point of view, where we say, okay, all of the promises are mine that the world says are good promises from God. And we say the happy endings that we deserve are the happy endings that the world says that we should be deserving, rather than allowing Scripture to inform, what are the promises he's given to me? And what is the happy ending that he's promised to me? Here's the promise, John 16:33, in this world you will have tribulation. That's a promise. Well, that doesn't sound very hopeful. He goes on. He continues. Don't worry. But take heart. I have overcome the world. And so our promise isn't in this world. It's not in the things of this world. It's not in the comforts that this world can give us. Our promise is in a Savior who has overcome the world and rules the world with truth and grace and justice and is working all things out in this world. This is a promise you can grab onto according to his good pleasure for his glory and for his people's good. That is the promise we need to grab onto. And our hope is the news. Our hope that we should be holding on to is the news that Mary received. His name will be Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sin. That's the higher bar that we should set our hopes on. Not on something that a doctor could do for you, not on something that technology could do for you. Jesus comes to do something that no one or no other thing in this universe can do for you. Die for you and redeem you back to God. Secondly, Mary's told that he'll be a king with a kingdom, but not a king like Herod who uses his power to kill his son so that he can retain his glory. No, what do we find in King Jesus? He uses his power to kill himself, to save his enemies and make them his sons and daughters. And he's not a kingdom like Rome that is great now but destined to fall and decay and dust. No, it's a never-ending, eternal kingdom that you're invited into to have eternal, forever fellowship with God. That's the promise that we need to be clinging on to, and that's the hope that we need to have our hearts set upon. Thirdly, Mary's told that the child will be born, and he will be called Holy, the Son of God. Jesus is holy, which means Jesus is good. He's wholly good, and that means that Jesus, good Jesus, gives good gifts to his people. You've got to believe that. I believe that with all of my heart. You know, my wife in high school had this boyfriend. I'll let you determine why she broke up with him. In high school, for their youth group, they were told, hey, bring a party to the Christmas event. And the unfortunate soul that unopened his present, when they opened it, they vomited. Because 2 weeks earlier, he had killed a bird. And he'd put a bird in a box, and he'd wrapped a really pretty bow, you know, like wrapping and bow on top, and put it under the tree. And oftentimes, we kind of think that's what God gives us, if we're honest, right? Like, God just gives us horrible gifts. And we're just so disappointed by the things that God gives us, right? I mean, if we're really, really honest, there are times when we feel like God is just disappointing, disappointing, disappointing. But I believe with all of my heart, God only gives good gifts. And I believe it because Jesus said it. Which one of you, if you have a son who asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if you ask for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And we don't catch it in the English, but in the Greek, actually, this is a play on words here. So the word bread rhymes with stone, or the word serpent rhymes with fish. And so it's almost like the Father saying, oh, you asked for a fish. Oh, I thought you meant serpent. Here you go. Ha, 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 playing a trick on him. And we kind of, sometimes, if we're not careful, we think of God as like a genie in a bottle that, you know, he's going to give you what you ask for, but in some little deceptive way that's always going to get you in the end. But Jesus' point is actually the exact opposite. He's a good father who gives you always good gifts. And not just in the future, even in the present. Think about this baby who grows up to be a man. What gifts does he give to the people? He feeds the hungry, good gift. He dines with sinners, good gift. He places the lonely in his family. Come to me, that's a good gift. He heals the sick, that's a good gift. And these miracles that Jesus does, they're not just to testify that he's the Messiah. He's doing them because he is the Messiah, because the Messiah is good and he loves his people and he came to give good gifts to his people. So Mary could sing, God exalted those of humble estate and he has filled the hungry with good things. God cares deeply for each and every one of you. He cares not just about your spiritual needs. He cares about your physical needs. He cares about your emotional needs. And he always gives good gifts to his people, even when we don't ask for it, even when we're not aware of it. And so sometimes we sing this Christmas hymn written by Philip Brooks that says, the hopes and the fears of all the years are met in you tonight. All of our real hopes are met in Jesus. And he's giving us something better than we asked for. And so what's our response? What's our response to the good gift of Jesus? What's our response to this better gift that Jesus has given us? Do we say, that's not what I asked for. Give me something else, God. How long is the exchange fund on this? Can I carry him back and exchange him for something else? No, our response is simply the same response it should be anyway as the servant of hope. I want you to pay attention to the two individuals that are mentioned in this story because Luke places them here side by side so that we will compare one with the other. Luke 1:18, and Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? He's asking for a sign. Remember what Jesus says? A crooked and perverse generation seek for a sign, because the sign's already been given. For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. And then later, and Mary said to the angel, not how shall I know this, give me a sign. She simply says, how will this be, since I'm a virgin? You can't miss the obvious comparison. One's a man, one's a woman. One's old, one's really young. One's held in high esteem, he's a priest. The other, in lowly disdain, later she'll be called an adulteress, first by her betrothed husband, and later by the citizens in which she lived. One comes in great Jerusalem, one comes in little lowly hamlet of Nazareth. One is struck silent, and one is opening their mouth to sing of the greatness of God. One is doubting the word of God, and one is having faith. And so the question is, which one are you? And I know we all want to be like, I'm Mary. But if we're honest, we're a lot more like Zechariah than we are Mary. Many of us are praying for things that we never expect to come to pass. Many of us are dignified, righteous people who are full of doubt, disillusionment, and disappointment. And so Mary's words are very instructional to us today. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. This is the proper response to Jesus. Whatever you want to give me, let it be to me according to your word. And those are not safe words, but they're good words. And again, I'm reminded of C.S. Lewis when Lucy and Mr. Beaver have a conversation. He says, is he a man? Asked Lucy. Aslan a man? Said Mr. Beaver sternly. Certainly not. I tell you that he is the king of the woods and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king of the beast? Aslan is a lion, the great lion. Then he isn't safe, said Lucy. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. And I want you to know these words right here are not safe words, are very dangerous words, but they're good words. They're the best words you could say today. Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Do you realize what this cost Mary to say? Have you thought about that? What it cost her? Unexpected pregnancy, where people began to question her reputation and have all kinds of rumors flying about. Who's going to listen to her? I was visited by an angel, but it's the Holy Spirit that came upon me. A long, dangerous journey to Bethlehem. Dangerous, 9 months pregnant. No place in the inn. Let it be according to me, according to your word, O God. Birth in a stable among animals. Let it be to me according to your word. Fleeing an evil king who sought to kill her child, let it be to me according to your word. Having to be an expat in a foreign country among foreign people in a foreign language that you don't know anything about, let it be to me according to your word. A son who would ultimately die on a cross that she would be forced to stand in front of and watch his execution. Let it be to me according to your word. Because you know what else it meant for her? It meant salvation. It meant the forgiveness of her sin. It meant entrance into an eternal kingdom. It meant adoption as a daughter of the Son of God, that she would rejoice in his presence forever and ever. Let it be to me according to your word. So I don't know what your future holds, but I do know who holds the future, right? And I remember Corey Ten Boom, who said, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. So what are you hoping in this Christmas? What are you hoping for this Christmas? Don't put the bar down low. set it up high. My hopes are on Jesus. Whatever he desires to bring me this season, let it be to me according to your word.